Our scripture today is Philippians 2, 1 through 13, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Thank you.
Several years ago, my son Samuel learned how to whistle. That was a skill I was unable to impart to him because I've never learned it myself. And no matter how hard people try and help me, it just doesn't work. Actually, his girlfriend taught him. For a while, he whistled. He was driving us crazy. If he was awake, he was whistling. I teased her it was all her fault. One day, he was whistling a song that I didn't recognize, and I said, "What song is that?" And he said, "It's Rage Against the Machine." And I didn't even know what Rage Against the Machine was, but apparently it's a band. Another time, he was whistling the Ode to Joy. And I asked him if he knew what he was whistling, and he said he didn't know. I told him that he had learned that song at church as a beloved hymn, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and darkness and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day." All set to Beethoven. Interestingly enough, on that day, that tune got stuck in my head because he was roaming around the house whistling it. Music is like that sometimes. It gets stuck in your head. And of course, sometimes it's annoying because a song you don't want to be stuck in your head is in it. But other times, and sometimes with theology, we do well to let music help us get it stuck in our head. We each have our favorite hymns, and we have been given the opportunity to suggest what those are so that we can sing them in upcoming services. Some people will suggest hymns that are beloved because of the music, because of the rhythms and the melodies. The Ode to Joy is like that. Sometimes even just the melodies help us internalize the realities of faith and grace and community that sustain and energize our lives. Other people will select hymns that have a meaning for them. Perhaps a certain experience in their life became connected with that hymn. Or there's a particular message that is special to them. Either way, we will agree that music helps us communicate the power and the meaning of faith. I'm sure that this relationship between music and theology is part of the reason why we have the Psalms, why in Israelite worship they used music and still do, and why the Psalms are one of the beloved books in the Bible. Turns out that at the very beginning of the Christian faith, singing was a part of their worship service. We find that referred to in some of Paul's letters. Songwriters were able to express the wonder and beauty of the gospel in ways that were powerful enough that some of them made it into the text of the New Testament. Last week, we talked about Philippians 1 and Paul's very inspiring phrase, "To live is Christ, to die gain." Now we come to the second chapter of Philippians, and Paul's expressions are once again memorable. It's no real surprise that he makes use of what it is believed by many to be an early Christian hymn. In his teaching about Christian humility, He does his best to just say it straight out. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and then he transitions into this poem, which is very likely a hymn. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance like a man, made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then the doxology, that he was exalted to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Part of what this hymn expresses is an early version of the doctrine of the Incarnation, emphasizing the selflessness and humility of Jesus in his becoming human, encouraging the development of that same trait in all of us, in every Christian, the lives of all believers. They spoke it. But if the interpreters are right, they also sang it, planting it deep in their souls. It's one of the sublime passages of Scripture. Needless to say, humility is a mark of Christian maturity that is not easily attained. It involves persistent effort over time, efforts to wean out more common and more selfish attitudes and character traits. It takes daily prayer, study of the Scriptures, and conscientious effort to forgive, to love, and to serve. And it takes time. I suppose a tune to whistle wouldn't hurt either. So it's also no surprise that at the end of the hymn, Paul exhorts his readers to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Which by itself sounds a little bit like works righteousness. But then Paul continues, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are all aware that the Christian faith teaches the universality and inescapability of sin. It teaches us that we are unable to achieve for ourselves a salvation, but can only hope and depend upon God's mercy. And at the same time, we are told to seek God, to pursue righteousness, to work out our salvation. Actually, there is no contradiction here, because salvation itself is the coming together of God's grace and human faith, meeting in a way that affirms both but diminishes neither. It's a bit of a mystery, and I'm reminded of Paul's language in Galatians, for instance, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Or he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And then he says, no, I worked harder than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. This seems to fit that. I, yet not I. It is I who do it, but it is not I who does it at all. It's God in me. And whether we are talking about faith, or love, or patience, or kindness, or goodness, whether we are talking about humility, it works the same. We work at it. And at some point we turn around and we look, and if there's been any progress, we say, I didn't do that. God did it. We make efforts to nurture humility in the hope and in the faith that God will nurture humility in us. We nurture a selfless concern for others, which Paul talks about in this passage. Another word for that is love. In the hope and the faith that God will build in us a selfless concern for others. No matter how we say it, I could just use the word again, the words again of Paul from Galatians when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we nurture those things, we seek those things in the hope and in the faith that God will produce in us love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in part, it is only in humility that we can aspire to these things, because we will have to admit our need for God's help. It is we who do the work. But we do the work in a way that leads us to say with Paul, I did it, yet not I, but God working in me. This theology is worthy of our devotion and our hymnody, singing it out in lives lived after the example of Christ. And of course, the example of Christ is the main point. Lest we forget, the Christ that is described here in this text came down from heaven because he did not count equality with God something to be grasped onto and possessed. The Christ who made himself obedient to death, but even death on the cross. And let that image stick in your mind. If you need help, we have hymns like the old rugged cross, and beneath the cross of Jesus, and O sacred head now wounded. That is God's judgment against us. That is God's judgment for us. Follow it. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that with this image fresh in our minds, we would be able to take joy, that we would be given hope, that we would be strengthened and filled. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's too much to say about Philippians. The letter to Philippians, by the way, is one of the most joyful letters in the Bible. Paul frames it in joy. He says, I take great joy whenever I think of you. And then at the end, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe that's the reason why I thought of the Ode to Joy and my son whistling it around the house. So with that in mind, the Ode to Joy is our hymn of dedication this morning. Let it stick in your head. It's number 25, Shall We Stand and Sing? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. It is our privilege and blessing this morning to share together in the Lord's Supper. We invite all of you who are believers to join with us. Shall we pray? Dear God, it is with the cross, with your Son Jesus on it, that we come to these quiet moments and think about the sacrifice that was made for us. Aid us as we search our hearts and minds. Open up to us the ways in which we have failed to live to that sacrifice. Help us know peace and forgiveness. We also think about believers that are not here with us, but are around our town, our country, and around the world, who are also celebrating this communion. Make us aware of our connection to them. May it strengthen us. Bless the bread and the cup in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
in which he was betrayed, Jesus was at a table with his disciples. And after the meal, he took the bread. Giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you." Thank you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he said, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Before we gather in a circle to sing our parting hymn this morning, I'd like to invite Candy Lee and Brendan Howell forward. They would have expressed to me that they would like to make the relationship with our church formal and join for membership. Both of them have already made professions of faith and been baptized, and I just wanted to give them a chance to say that publicly and also for you to recognize it. So anybody who agrees with their decision to join our church, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm going to invite them to stay down here in the front after we sing our hymn so that you can come by and give them a welcome into the family of our church. Shall we stand and form a circle, sing Blessed Be the Tide together?
Filling us up with your love and grace, teaching us humility, helping us to follow the example.